beautiful day. Great rain. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to gather it up and turn with me, if you would, over to the Gospel of Luke, to the 13th chapter. We're going to begin in verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Have you ever asked the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Or, for that matter, why do bad things happen at all? You know, questions like that have been around for thousands of years, I'm sure. But in today's gospel, here, Jesus talked with his followers about two tragedies. It seems that there were some Galileans that were killed by the Roman authorities, apparently while they were worshiping God, perhaps bringing their offerings to God in the temple, and they were probably in Jerusalem. And then in another tragedy, he says some Jerusalemites were killed when some tower, some building collapsed upon them. Now, in that time in which Jesus spoke this parable, it was commonly believed that if something bad happened to somebody, it was because God was punishing them because of some judgment, some sin these people had, some wrong that they had done. You know, some people still believe that today. You remember back the hurricane that came through New Orleans, Hurricane Katrina, back in 2005? What were everybody saying? Ah, that was God. He's punishing that sinful nation and that sinful city. Well, if that was God's punishment upon that sinful city, then it should have happened to the rest of the country and probably every other country. They call that the Job's Friends Syndrome. You remember the story of Job and his negative friends. Don't get me wrong, tragedy can surely happen because of sin. But I don't think God is looking down all the time at all of us saying, "I just think I'm going to, for example, wipe out the Gulf Coast because of the sin of the people." Because if that's the case, then we're all in danger. But sometimes consequences occur when we do something bad. But I think Jesus is saying here that bad things don't just happen because God is punishing you. Sometimes bad things just happen. And he gives an example in the case of this fig tree. It seems that there was a landowner that had some property where he had planted a vineyard. And he hired a gardener, a keeper of the vineyard, who was responsible for the care of the fruit that would come from the trees and the grapevines, surely, that were planted there. And so this landowner had a fig tree planted. And according to the Old Testament laws, once a fruit tree was mature enough to produce fruit, all fruit trees were supposed to be given 3 years for for their first harvest. And then on that fourth year, when they harvest the first fruits from that fruit tree, that fruit was to be offered to God, set apart for rejoicing, celebration in the faith community. But there was a problem with this particular fruit tree. When the landowner came for the first harvest, he found that the fig tree had not produced any figs, no fruit. So apparently he returned the next year, and he returned a third year, and he still found no fruit on that tree. No reason to rejoice for God providing the fruit. No fruit to offer as a present to God. No fruit for the benefit and enjoyment of the faith community that it was to feed. Apparently the landowner had patience. We can do the math, we can speculate between the lines of what it means. But if a fig tree was planted and it was to lie that way for 3 years before the first harvest, and then the landowner comes not once, not twice, but 3 years looking for fruit, maybe that fig tree had been in the ground for 6 or 7 years. And no fruit. You look at the tree. Didn't seem to see anything wrong with the tree. There was no good reason why it wasn't producing fruit. So the landowner lost his patience and said, get rid of the tree. Cut it down. Throw it away. Don't waste the soil in which it is planted. Maybe we'll plant another fig tree or something else there. But as the story unfolds, the gardener spoke up. Asked the landowner if he would just be patient for one more year. Let me loosen the soil around it. Let me put a little fertilizer around it. Let me see what I can do to bring an improvement. And if there aren't any figs next year, well then, I guess you can cut it down. That's the parable. I think that's an interesting parable. You know, Jesus taught with parables all through the New Testament. Where Jesus is teaching, he's often using these stories about something that they're familiar with in order to give a life lesson to those who were there and those of us who will read it generations later. And in these parables, we are somewhere in those parables because there's a lesson to be taught to us. So in this parable, where are we? Well, I think we're the tree. The tree. And God is the landowner. And we're planted in God's vineyard. And God's waiting for us to produce fruit. But for some reason, no fruit has yet been produced. The conditions seem ripe for a good harvest. There's nothing apparent. God has been patient. Maybe he has been patient twice as long as necessary. But now he's ready to cut his losses. Remove the tree that's not producing fruit and start all over again. That's a sobering message. That's not the first time that message was preached. Go with me, if you would, over to the Gospel of Luke to the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 8. John the Baptist preached the very same message. It goes like this. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourself, Abraham was our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Therefore, every tree, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I've read this parable many, many times over the years. And I struggle as, how do you preach parables? But especially, how do you preach this parable? What is God trying to say to us today is always the question that you ask. And maybe that's one way to preach this parable, is to ask, what is God trying to tell us today? Well, on face value, I guess you would say the first thing that comes to mind is God saying we better get busy and bear some fruit. Put ourselves in God's shoes. Imagine what he's thinking as he looks down here. This motley group of people claim to be children of his, and yet we produce no fruit. Surely he's thinking, well, what have I done? Why did I pick these people? Look at them. They're all nice and cozy down in this life in which they're living in abundance in the land that I have provided for them. What have they done? Where's their fruit? Maybe I would be best to start all over again with a new group. So that begs the question. Can you be a Christian and not be productive? Or maybe the question could be restated. Can you be a Christian if you produce no fruit? When you read that parable this way, it scares the socks off of you. Now let me run through the parable from the Christian's point of view. God saved the man. God planted the man in a good job, in a good family, in a good land, and even placed that man in a God-loving church. And after 3 years, God visited the church. He was looking for the man that he had saved, the one that he'd placed in this good church body. Wanted to see how he was doing. And God found that man. But as he looked at that man, he saw no spiritual progress. He said, here's a man's not ministering to the needs of other people. Here's a man that's not tithing, not offering. Here's a man that's not out trying to make new disciples. Here's a man who only occasionally comes on Sunday mornings to the church services. God said, I've come to visit you. I've discovered that you've been inactive. You've been busy with material things. You have been insensitive to new Christians and unwilling to lend a helping hand. And there's ministries all around you that need your help. Yet you failed to serve me. So now I pronounce my judgment upon you. What would that judgment be? Would God say, I'm going to harden your heart. You're going to lose all the blessings that I have provided to you. You're going to be ostracized from joy and the fellowship of the community of believers. And what I have given you, I'm going to take back and give to someone else who will follow me, serve me, love me. I'm replacing you. Wow. Is that what this parable is about? Is it about me? Am I the fig tree? Or is it more than the fig tree just being man or just being me? Some communicators, commentators, preachers say we got it all wrong. This whole parable about the fig tree is about the temple or about the synagogues, and we've been preaching it all wrong. For 3 years, Jesus has been trying to bring this fig tree to produce some fruit for Jesus, preaching amongst the Jews, trying to teach in the temple, and no one was listening. Nothing changed. They saw no spiritual growth towards what Jesus was teaching, no fruit in place of worship. And God gave Jerusalem a little longer. But ultimately destroyed the city and destroyed the Jews and replaced it with the church, gave it to Christians. Maybe that's the way it ought to be preached. There's truth in that. But then parables that Jesus wrote have application not just to something that happened then, but application to us today. What is the lesson that is teaching us today? If the fig tree was maybe originally the temple or the synagogue, then is the fig tree the church today? How's God looking at the fruit of the church today? That's a good question. Maybe this parable is about coming judgment against the church. Some people think that. There was a new preacher who came one town, came to a small Oklahoma town, and he was just beginning his ministry. So the first 4 days when he hit town, is he went around and he made personal visits to all the members of the little church where he was going to preach, and invited them all to come to the first service that he was going to have. And the following Sunday, the church was all but empty. So the preacher put a notice in the local newspaper of the little town that said, because the church was dead, it was everyone's duty to give it a decent Christian burial. Now that sparked the curiosity of all the church members, even though they hadn't been turning up at church very often. So the funeral was held the next Sunday after the morning service, and lo and behold, morbid curiosity, I guess, there was a large crowd that turned out to the funeral. Just wanted to see what was going to happen to their church that this new preacher declared was dead. And in front of the pulpit, after he preached his message, there was a closed casket, a coffin. The preacher delivered the eulogy of the death of the church. And then he went around and he opened up the casket. And he invited all of the mourners, all those that were there, to just come take a look at the dead church. And one by one, the line began to form and they began to walk by it. But what they didn't know until they got there was inside the casket was a mirror placed at just the right angle. So they all turned away looking guilty and kind of sheepish. See, the fact is, yes, we are the church. And if the church is dead, if the church produces no fruit, it's because you and I don't produce any fruit. So maybe it doesn't matter whether this parable is about me or you as an individual, or whether it's about the church as a whole. We are the church. It's still about us. So I am the fig tree. So are you. So maybe we ought to start getting busy producing fruit. Because if we don't, he says he's going to cut down the fig tree. One way to preach this parable, and I guess I just preached it that way. But there's someone else we haven't mentioned that is in this parable. We said we were the fig tree. God was the landowner. But there's one more character. The gardener. The keeper of the vineyard. Who would that be? I say that would be Jesus. Probably not Bob Webster that I hear on the radio all the time, been there for decades. Surely a master gardener. No, this has to be Jesus, the master gardener who saves fruitless trees just like me and you. Jesus is the gardener. Think about that for a moment. He'd been tending this fig tree for 3 years. Coincidental, that's about 3 years from the time in which he was baptized by John the Baptist. 3 years of walking through the area teaching. 3 years of tending the garden. No fruit worthy of repentance, as John the Baptist would say. No understanding of what God was doing, why Christ was there. No lives turned towards God through Christ. 3 long, unproductive, unfruitful years. God was looking for fruit. The parable tells us that, as the landowner was seeking fruit from the tree. And he saw no fruit. Jesus was looking for fruit too. Turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew in the 7th chapter. Let me begin in verse 15. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Jesus was looking for fruits. Not that kind of fruit. You can spot that kind of fruit. He was looking for fruit in the vineyard of God's land, and he didn't find it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 42. It goes like this. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? It was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, on whomever it falls will grind him to powder." Yeah, Jesus had been teaching 3 long, unproductive, fruitless years. But what did we learn in the parable about this gardener? He wasn't willing to give up. Wasn't willing to cut down the tree. Give it another season. Let me work a little harder. Let me till the ground around it. Let me put a little fertilizer around it. Let me see if I can help that tree in any way so that it could bear fruit at last. That's it. That's a way to preach this parable, perhaps. That's in the text. The amazing gardener who isn't willing to give up on us unfruitful fig trees in his garden. Where is the gospel? Where's that good news that God needs us to hear? The story didn't end where Jesus left it. There was apparently another season of hard work, tilling the ground. Was there fruit to come? Jesus keeps trying to find fruit among unfruitful people. And he's still trying to do that today. "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if it not, after that, you can cut it down." That brings up a question. Did the landowner, God, find fruit the next year? Or maybe the question we ought to ask this morning before we close is, has the year passed yet? Will God give up and start over, plant a new tree? You know, he's done that before. Took his inheritance away from the Jew. He gave it to the Christians. So the year of patience came. They were cut down for their lack of fruit. And if this parable speaks to us today, will God give up on us if we seem to be unfruitful? That's a good question. That's a good question. Stay tuned. I have to say stay tuned because I don't know the answer to that question. I do know this. I've got to end this sermon. We've used up our time. And I suspect that you will probably think about that question at least the rest of today and maybe the rest of this week. And you come up with possible answers. Before we close, let me suggest 2 maybes. Thought number 1, Jesus would not let the tree be cut down a year later, even if it disappointed him. Rather than let the tree be cut down, rather than have us to be condemned to death and thrown into the fire, he decided to let himself be nailed to the tree. And he gave his own life to save ours. We call that grace. The grace of God. We call it the amazing grace of God. We sung it. We'll sing it again sometime. Our salvation is about the gardener. It's not about the unfruitful fig tree. But there's a second thought. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, to the 15th chapter. Let me begin in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I think you sum that up, no fruit, no life. Will God really cut down the tree if we bear no fruit? Think about that. But that last scripture we read says this. In order for us to have fruit, we have to be in Christ. And Christ has to be in us. So this morning as we close, he invites you to just do that. He says, come to me. Do you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you have that kind of faith? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Change the direction of your heart? Follow me in my word. Are you willing to confess that faith? Not only before us, but before God. Are you willing to be immersed for the remission of your sins, to wash away that past, and then arise as a fruitful servant of God? You're in him. He's in us. We don't have to worry about the fruit. Come up if you will as we stand here.